Thank you, our dear Heavenly Father, for giving us the opportunity to look into your word. Lord, as I lead through searching your word this morning, I ask for strength. I ask for wisdom. I ask, Lord, that whatever you use me to do whatever you need done, and we'll give you the glory. Guide and direct it, Lord. Give me your words to say. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The topic this morning is unpardonable sin. Not long ago, American governor pardoned all 156 prisoners on his state death row. Families of the victims and the supporters of the death penalty was not happy. They were outraged. What is a pardon? A word which includes the idea of forgiveness. A word which means undeserved mercy. A word which means being set free from the penalty for what you've done. Let me ask you something. If you were in charge of pardoning people, if their bad crimes and for their sins, would there be any that you couldn't or wouldn't pardon? How about the mass murderer? If he or she were genuinely repentful and sorrowful, would you pardon a mass murderer? How about the rapist, the child molester? How about someone guilty of trying to wipe out an entire people, like Pol Pot of Cambodia or Hitler of Germany? What about their other sins, lying, stealing, all those things? Could you pardon the sins of a person who was really repentant? How bad would a sin have to be before you would be unable to pardon it? Let's ask the question in a different way. How bad does a sin have to be that even God won't pardon it? Doesn't God pardon or forgive all sins? Bible tells us there is one sin even on God can't pardon. It's called the unpardonable sin. Imagine how terrible this sin must be. Even God can't pardon it. Sometimes people come to pastors and are greatly distressed, worrying that they have committed the unpardonable sin. Well, friends, let's look today at what the Bible teaches about this subject. We will learn that anyone who has worried that they may be committed the unpardonable sin definitely has not. Because one sure sign that someone has not committed the unpardonable sin is that they are afraid and worried that they have. What is the unpardonable sin? Some of you are afraid you've committed the unpardonable sin. Is it murder? Moses, the crown prince of Egypt, he became angry when he saw an Egyptian beating an Israelite. When Moses killed the Egyptian and buried him in the sand, his crime was discovered, and he hid in the wilderness and had an encounter with God. He asked God for forgiveness. God took Moses out of the wilderness and used him to free the Israelites from the Egyptian bondage. Moses, the murderer, became a mighty man of God. He received the Ten Commandments from God and saw the glory of God on Mount Sinai. Moses died without entering the Promised Land. On Jude 9, Jesus disputed with Satan over the body of Moses. Deuteronomy 34:6 says Moses' tomb was not found. He was resurrected and taken to heaven. In Matthew 17, we find Moses and Elijah speaking to Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. Obviously, murder is not the unpardonable sin. Is it lying or deception? Jacob pretended to be Esau and deceived his father. He stole the birthright from his brother. He had to run away to escape his brother's anger. God revealed himself to Jacob in a dream. Jacob asked for forgiveness. God said to Jacob in Genesis 28:15, "Behold, I am with you, and I will keep you wherever you go, for I will not leave you." Has any of us lied or deceived someone? So far, we know the unpardonable sin isn't murder or lying or deceit. Is it denying Christ? Think of Peter when with Jesus at the Last Supper. Peter said, "Through all men forsake you, I will never forsake you." And Jesus said, "Before the rooster crows three times, you'll forsake me." Peter said, "No, Lord, I'll give my life for you." Peter and his disciples were with Jesus for 3 years. Peter was ready to fight and die. You know, Peter cut off the man's ear. He was ready to fight. But under the political pressure, Peter cursed and swore, "I do not know the man." Peter failed when Jesus needed him most. When Jesus needed a word of encouragement, Peter, who had denied the Lord by cursing and swearing, went out weeping and wept bitterly. God forgave and rebuilt Peter. We see It changed Peter on the day of Pentecost. The Holy Spirit used Peter when he preached. 3,000 were baptized in one day. God doesn't reject us, even when we turn our back on him and deny him. No, the unpardonable sin isn't denying Christ. Is it denying God's existence or persecuting God's people? Consider Paul, or Saul, the persecutor. Saul, who delighted in destroying God's people. He was there when Stephen was stoned. We find in Acts 9, on the road to Damascus, Saul met Jesus. Jesus appeared in a brilliant light. Saul fell, helpless, to the ground. The voice from heaven said, "This is Jesus Christ, whom you are persecuting." God stopped Saul in his tracks. Saul, the persecutor of Christians, became Paul, a mighty apostle of the Gentiles. And Paul, the writer, he wrote Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, Romans, Corinthians, and many others. Clearly, killing Christians isn't the unpardonable sin. We may be great sinners, but we have a great Savior. God's grace is always greater than our sin. So far, we've found the unpardonable sin is not murder, lying, deceit, cursing God, or persecuting God's people. Certainly not adultery. When Mary committed adultery, Jesus said, "Go and sin no more. I don't condemn you." What is the unpardonable sin then? What does the Bible teach about the unpardonable sin? The Bible says in 1 John 1:9, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." If we confess our sins, he will forgive them. So the unpardonable sin must be the sin that we won't confess. A sin that we cling to with an attitude of rebellion against God. Some say, "I feel so guilty about what I've done because of the affair, the theft, the anger, bitterness. I feel so guilty. Can I be forgiven?" The Bible says if we confess, Christ will forgive. If you say, "My sins are too great for Christ to forgive," you make Jesus a liar. He said, if we confess, he will forgive. Hebrews 8:12, "For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins, and their iniquities I will remember no more." Does that mean that God has a short memory? The Bible says God will remember sins no more. If God doesn't remember your sins, why keep reminding him of them? When Jesus walked up Calvary's hill paying the penalty for your sin and mine, no sin was too great for him to forgive. All you have to do is repent, confess, and then accept God's forgiveness. In John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." If I come to the cross to kneel and confess my sins, believing in him and the forgiveness of eternal life is mine, does that mean that there is no unpardonable sin? After all, the Bible says in 1 John 1:7, "But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin." According to this text, the only unpardonable sin is the sin I don't confess. How do you explain this unpardonable sin? Let's read the Bible text regarding the unpardonable sin, where Jesus describes the unpardonable sin. Matthew 12:31-32. "Therefore I say to you, every sin and blasphemy will forgiven men, but the blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven men. Anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven him. But whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven him, either in this age or the age to come." Clearly, the unpardonable sin is a sin against the Holy Ghost. What does the word manner mean? The word manner means kind or type. The unpardonable sin is not a kind or a type of sin. Any sin, adultery, murder, impatience, lying, cheating, stealing, it all says all manner will be forgiven. So the unpardonable sin is not the type of sin. God will forgive any sin if we confess it to God. There is only one possible explanation. The unpardonable sin is a continual rejection of the prompting of the Holy Spirit. A pilot was flying a small plane to a distant airport in Central America. He filed a flight plan to the correct airport, but mistakenly flew towards another airport 100 miles away. Flying after dark over unfamiliar terrain, he was unaware of the problem. The pilot's route of flight took him to through the edge of his destination airport's reception area. The controller tried to get the pilot to change direction to no avail. He continued going in the wrong direction, taking him away from his destination. The controller kept calling him. Finally, the pilot flew out of range. No longer hearing the pleading approach, controller. Problem is not the fault of the controller. The pilot continued in the wrong direction. Soon went out of range. He could not hear the voice of the controller. So what's the unpardonable sin again? It's not the first step you take, or the second. But when God calls you and you persistently reject his calls, your heart becomes so hardened that you no longer hear God's voice, no longer feel the pleading of the Holy Spirit. Does that mean that everyone who rejects God's voice has committed unpardonable sin? Not at all. The Holy Spirit keeps on working. It is possible, according to the Bible, to enter a state of unceasing sin. We keep sinning and sinning and sinning. Each time God calls, we don't yield. We harden our hearts. Soon, with hard hearts, we no longer hear him. God still calls, but we no longer hear. You may ask, do you think someone here has committed the unpardonable sin? The one who commits the unpardonable sin is not interested in being in church, has no interest in spiritual things, has no interest in the Bible. It is vital that we understand the danger of rejecting the pleading of the Holy Spirit. We can only understand the unpardonable sin if we understand how the Holy Spirit has worked throughout the Bible. Christianity is not only a creed, but deals in a supernatural power. The note, the Holy Spirit making radical changes in the life of the believer. Let's study the power of the Holy Spirit in the Bible. For 120 years, Noah preached the world would be destroyed by flood to the godless, immorally twisted society. After all, it had never rained. Noah preached to a society filled with corruption and violence. And Genesis 6:3 says, "The Lord saith, My spirit shall not strive with men forever." And in the days of Noah, God's Holy Spirit was reaching out and touching men's heart. Today, the Holy Spirit convicts us of sin. In the days of Noah, people resisted by hardening their hearts. Men and women were lost. People gave ample opportunity. They were given 120 years. They could have believed and entered the ark. The Holy Spirit touched the hearts and revealed to them right and wrong. Tens of thousands were lost. They resisted the Spirit's pleading. Resisting the Holy Spirit's pleading is extremely serious. The Bible says, John 16:8, of the Holy Spirit, He will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. What do you feel when you have done something wrong? Have you ever had that feeling? I know I have. Bobby was 10 years old and in the fifth grade a few years ago. His mother sent him to a one-room family grocery store to buy 1 pound of sugar. You know, it's a long time ago if he only bought 1 pound of sugar. She gave Bobby just the correct amount of money he needed. He walked to the store, at the counter of the little store, he saw some homemade candy. It seemed to call to him. Oh, how he wanted that candy. It only cost 2 cents. Mother gave just enough money for a pound of sugar. He didn't have the 2 cents for the candy. After Bobby paid for the sugar, the store owner walked out. Bobby was alone with the candy. Quickly, he took the lid off the jar and took out one piece of candy and rushed out the door. As he started walking home, he began to eat the candy. His hands got sticky, sugar crumbs stuck to his face, but the worst thing was that the candy didn't taste as it should. Candy was sweet, but his conscience was bitter. His heart was heavy with guilt. It must have showed on his face. Maybe it was the sticky hands or the sugar around his mouth. On arriving home, his mother knew that he had done something wrong. She asked what he had eaten. Bobby said some candy. She asked how he got the candy. He didn't have money to pay for it. Bobby thought quickly and told her a lie. He told her the grocery store owner had given it to him. So in addition to stealing, he lied to his mother. Bobby didn't expect what happened next. She took him by the hand and they walked back to the grocery store. Hanging his head in shame as his mother asked the store owner if he had given him a piece of candy for free. He said he hadn't. He said he'd seen Bobby steal the candy. Bobby's mother paid for the candy. Then they walked home very quietly. Then Bobby paid for the candy. Bobby's parents decided he needed to be learned a lesson. They told him thieves eventually end up in prison. They confined Bobby in his bedroom for an entire week. His classmates from the school across the street would stand under the window. They'd call and ask Bobby to come out and play with them. He had to tell them he couldn't because he was being punished for the second time. The first time was the overwhelming sense of guilt for doing what he knew was wrong. The second time when his parents punished him, teaching him a lesson. The Bible says in John 16:8 that when he, the Spirit of God, is come, he will convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. You know, when God convicts us to do something, you feel a still small voice telling you right and wrong. When you're entered a relationship you know is wrong, the Spirit of God talks to your heart. Don't reject him. You sense that God is leading you to keep the Bible Sabbath. That's the Spirit of God. Don't reject him. When you sense God is leading you to abstain from bad habits like alcohol and tobacco, that's the Spirit of God. Don't reject him. The Bible says when Jesus was baptized, the Holy Spirit came down and rested on him. It descended in the form of a dove. It prepared him for the temptations that Satan would present in the wilderness. The Holy Spirit strengthens us against temptation. We can't battle the evil one alone. When we give our hearts to Christ, a transformation takes place. The Bible calls it a new birth. Jesus was talking to Nicodemus late one night. He was a religious leader and didn't want to be seen with Jesus because of what the other religious leaders might think. You know, peer pressure. Have you suffered peer pressure? Jesus was talking to Nicodemus. Jesus said to Nicodemus in John 3:8, "The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit." Jesus spoke to Nicodemus about this need to be born again. He needed to be born of the Spirit. God promises when you accept salvation in Christ, the Holy Spirit enters your life and changes your life. He makes you over into a totally new person. If you're facing a particular problem, you've been learning new truths found in God's Word, you're about to do these things that cause you a real struggle, the Holy Spirit is touching your heart. It is the Holy Spirit that convicts us of sin. It is the Holy Spirit who changes our hearts. The Holy Spirit leads us into truth. The Spirit of God is God's channel of communications. John 16:13 says, "However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. In these meetings, you have learned Bible truths. You have revealed these. Who has revealed these truths to you? The truth is, Jesus alone saved. The Holy Spirit revealed this. The truth is Christ is coming literally, visibly. Every eye will see him. The Holy Spirit has revealed this. Truth, when you die, you rest until resurrection. The Holy Spirit has revealed this. Truth, regarding the Bible Sabbath. The Holy Spirit has revealed this. Who is to guide us into all truth? The Bible says it is the Holy Spirit. If the Holy Spirit guides me into truth, and if I reject that truth, resist truth, I'm resisting the Holy Spirit. That's the foundation of the whole. That's the function of the Holy Spirit, to open my mind to truth. If I'm not here by accident, if God brought me here to hear and understand God's truth, our failure to walk in the truth means that we are totally rejecting God. I'm not here by accident. If God brought me here to hear, by bracing myself against the pleading of the Holy Spirit, This is an unpardonable sin? Certainly not. If I take one step in this direction, it's one thing. If I continue walking away from the Holy Spirit, I'm like the pilot who ignored the controller. I'll soon not be able to hear what the Holy Spirit is saying to me. Only safe course when Jesus reveals truth is to follow it. Jesus loves you so much that he sent the Holy Spirit to teach you more. You say, can I be filled with the Holy Spirit? What does it mean to be filled with the Holy Spirit? When Jesus ascended to heaven, he promised the gift of the Holy Spirit. He said in Acts 1, verse 8, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. Would you like to have the power of the Holy Spirit in your life? Jesus promised it. Who would Jesus give the power of the Holy Spirit to? Jesus said in John 14, 15 through 17, if you love me, keep my commandments. I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth. Jesus said, if you love me, do what? Keep my commandments. I will give you the Holy Spirit. When I come to Jesus and accept his grace, then I determine to obey him. He gives me added power to live. When do I receive this Holy Spirit? As I surrender my life to Christ, when I decide to follow the truth of his Bible. When friends ask me, do you believe in being filled with the Holy Spirit? I say to them, I believe in the infilling of the Holy Spirit. The Bible says in Acts 5, 32, and we are witness to these things, and so also in the Holy Spirit whom God has given to those who obey him. Who receives the fullness of the Holy Spirit? Those who obey him. Do people receive the Holy Spirit when they say God's law, the Ten Commandments, have been done away with? They're not obeying them then, are they? Some say that I thought the Holy Spirit came when somebody spoke in tongues. What does the Bible teach about the gift of tongues? Note the characteristics of this experience. When the gift of tongues was given to the day of Pentecost, every person was able to understand their own language, Acts 2, 6. On the day of Pentecost, the Medes, the Parthians, Edomites, the people of other nations gathered to hear Peter preach in their own language. The gift of tongues was a real language to communicate the gospel. God broke the language barrier. Some says that in 1 Corinthians, people are praying in tongues. This is true. Paul is clear. The Corinthian believers were using gift of tongues wrongly. They were speaking in languages nobody in their congregation knew. Paul had to write these people who were using gift of tongues wrongly. When the gift of tongues was being misused, the Corinthian church, Paul declared, I would rather speak 5 words of my understanding than 10,000 words of an unknown tongue. 1 Corinthians 14, 19. Paul gave the believers guidelines when speaking in tongues. The tongues are to be a sign to believers, but not. Tongues are for a sign not to believers, but to unbelievers. Believers don't need tongues in a church. They understand the same language. God gave tongues so the unbelievers could hear the gospel. Only 2, or at most 3, should speak in these languages at any given meeting. There must be an interpreter present. One person speaks for those who understand, and someone to interpret for those who don't. Not only one person at a time must speak. It must not be confusion. It must be a spirit of the reverence of God. The individual must be in control of his words and action. The Holy Spirit never bypasses the brain. God is not glorified when we speak gibberish, a language nobody understands. A true gift of tongues is a real human language. God gives a gift occasionally to interpret the Bible as we preach the gospel to unbelievers. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 14, 33, for God is not an author of confusion. To be filled with the Holy Ghost means that we have the heart that deeply loves Jesus, to have a mind filled with his words, and to have a determination to follow the truth. The Bible says in Psalms 51, 11, Do not cast me away from your presence. Do not take your Holy Spirit from me. When I continue to sin, when I walk away from the truths of the Bible, God says, if you are walking on dangerous ground by hardening your heart to the Spirit. The Bible says in 19:13, the Bible says, Psalms 19:13, keep back your servant from the presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless, and I shall be innocent of great transgressions. It is a dangerous thing to harden a heart, walk away from God. When Mary was committing adultery, Jesus said, you're forgiven, go and sin no more. Continual sin hardens the heart. Continual persistent sin seals off the mind. The unpardonable sin occurs when any individual repeatedly says no to God. They reach a place in their heart hardened when they no longer hear the voice of God. The story of Saul dramatically illustrates the results of saying no to God. God sent Samuel to Saul. Saul resisted the prophet. Saul resisted the truth of God's word. 1 Samuel 15:22 says, then Samuel said, has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed better than the fat of rams. Samuel said to Saul, all your sacrifices to God mean little if you keep disobeying. Samuel rejected the truth from God. He met the devil in a cave with a witch from Endor. In the last days, every human being will be possessed by the Spirit of God or possessed by the spirit of demons. The Bible says in the last days, our choice will be truth or error. God hardened hearts open to God or closed to God. Today, there are those who say, Lord, whatever you want me to do, I want to do. Or they say, I don't want to have anything to do with your truth or you. The great majority of people are in the middle. They say, well, Lord, sometimes yes, sometimes no. But the middle ground is disappearing. One will either be going one way or the other. The polarization or the division is taking place now. Some of your friends are becoming more spiritual, more interested in the Bible. Others are hardening their hearts. They are locked in their religious traditions. With their minds closed, they could care less about God's truth. This is God's final call. These are God's last days. 1 Samuel 16:14 says, when Samuel walked away from God, but the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and a distressing spirit from the Lord troubled him. It is tragic if we walk away. The truth is, it is being in Jesus that keeps a distressing spirit from troubling us. If we open our hearts to Jesus, the Holy Spirit comes into our life. His grace forgives us of our sins. His power changes our life. When he descends through the corridors of the skies, we will look up gratefully, and he will take us to the kingdom. Today, have you opened your heart to Jesus? Is there anything in your life that's not in harmony with his will? Thank you, our dear Heavenly Father, for getting us through this portion of the day. Lord, we thank you for giving us this beautiful Sabbath day. We ask that we be able to glorify you throughout this day. We ask, Lord, that you be with us throughout this day, that we may all walk closer with you and not harden our hearts. Help us, Lord, that we may keep tuned to what your small voice says, as the Holy Spirit guides us through the rest of our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.